Good morning. You all ready for the Super Bowl? I'm curious, how many is going to watch the Super Bowl this evening? A good cheer up. A good cheer up. I'll probably watch part of it. So we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your love for us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. We thank you especially for the freedom that allows us to meet together, for the knowledge that the Spirit is here, that he will teach us what he wants us to know. Help us, Lord, to have an open heart and mind ready to receive what you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I thought about lots of different ways about how to introduce this morning. And I think we'll just go to the facts. When we're given an opportunity, those of us men who speak up here, nobody has ever assigned me a topic. So you get to pick whatever you choose. And usually I try to pick something that I'm interested in. That way I learn something, and I hope that you will from it. But at least I will. And this morning we're going to do a lecture... on the topic of worship, because for, I don't know, 50 years, I've heard people talk about worship, and sometimes I've wondered, what is that really? What is worship? Because we use the term kind of loosely, it seemed to me. And if you've listened to me speak before, you know that I like to make sure that you understand the words that I'm using. So we usually start with some definitions, and that's where we're going to start this morning. And in the Open Bible, it says of worship that it is supreme honor or veneration given either in thought or deed to a person or thing. A supreme honor or veneration given to either in thought or deed to a person or thing. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that over and over again this morning. That's what, as the Bible, my Bible, my open Bible says. Now, that's not what God wrote. That's what the open Bible says, is worship. And from that, I had to also look up veneration, because that's not part of my vocabulary. And Webster says veneration is a feeling of deep respect and reverence. Deep respect and reverence. I would say at this point that it says supreme honor. Excuse me. Extreme honor. Honor is outward. It's what we do when I stand up here and say that I would glorify God with my life if I could. It's what I would say when I've put... God up on a pedestal, so to speak. That's honor. It's outward stuff. Veneration is inward. It's what I think in my heart. You can't see that, and I can't see yours. But it needs to be there if we're going to worship God. It has to come from within and be outward to be complete in worship. We can come to church. We can go to breaking of bread. But if it's not in here, it's not worship. And we can go to the lake and we can say, I love God. But if we're not doing something to honor God in front of other people, it's not worship. You might be okay, I don't know. But it's not worship. Don't call it worship unless it's outward and inward at the same time. That's my understanding. Webster says of worship, reverence or devotion for a deity, religious homage and veneration. Well, we already talked about veneration, but we didn't talk about homage. Reverence is a feeling or attitude of deep respect, love, awe, as something sacred. Reverence is also inward. We feel that in our hearts. We feel it inside, reverence for something or someone. Homage, a public statement of allegiance by a vassal to his lord. That's the way it used to be. We don't have vassals and lords. I don't think. But anything given or done to show reverence, honor, or respect, that's outward. That's something we do outward. Homage. Publicly praise the Lord for answered prayer. Have you ever done that? That's paying homage to God. When you recognize what He's done for you. Publicly, outwardly. So we have an inward aspect of worship and an outward aspect. And they both need to be there for it to be worship. Now that we have an understanding or a definition of worship, how do we do it? How do we worship? I have before me three elements of what I would consider to be true worship. Three things that need to be in place. Worship requires reverence. Reverence is honor and respect directed toward the Lord in thought and feelings. Reverence. Honor and respect. To honor someone is to hold them in high regard. Inside and outside. Both in our thoughts and in our actions. Sometimes we can appear to honor God when our mind is far from there. And this is Super Bowl Sunday. It's not bothering me, but it is bothering some people. I was watching the news last night, and you wouldn't believe the crazy things people do in regard to the Super Bowl. Financially and physically. Now, I'm sure this is a much more conservative group I'm speaking to this morning. So, we're going to buy a pizza. That's the whole deal. Honor God inside and outside to hold in high respect. In high regard. Respect, to feel or show honor or esteem for someone. Esteem is to value highly. Do we value highly the Lord God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, inside and outside? Do we show that in our daily lives? See, it's not difficult here to show honor and respect and to hold God in high esteem. But what about the workplace? What about when that group of teenage girls cuts you off at the corner? Sally and I have decided there's nothing more dangerous in the world than four girls in a car. Anyway, that's probably far enough on that line. In John 4, in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and verse 24, some of you will know that that's when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And in his conversation, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Have you ever thought about what it was to worship God in spirit and in truth? Have you ever tried to pin that down? I spent some time in the last couple, 3 weeks doing that. In the spirit seems to me to describe kind of the personal nature of our communing with God. It's my spirit and His spirit. And it's done within. And we can do that anytime. 3 o'clock in the morning works really well. I didn't do that when I was 20, but it, there's more of it around now. This communing with God, this in the Spirit, it does require our intellect, that is, we have to be thinking about God, about what God's done, what He's planning on doing, somewhere along that line, in order to be our spirit to be speaking to Him. But mostly, or it seems to me like at least mostly, it's our emotions. It's who we are and how we feel about what God is doing in our lives. I've got in my notes someplace a description for heart as it's used in the Scripture. You know, oftentimes it is referred to our hearts. And it's not talking about this blood pump. It's talking about our inner being. And someone has said it is our desires, hopes, interests, ambitions, dreams, and affections. Is that turned toward God? Our desires, our hopes, our interests, our ambitions, our dreams, our affections. It ought to be. But we live in a world, don't we? I'd like to have a new car. I'd like to have a better house. What about my job? Where is our ambitions? When we commune with God, spirit to spirit, it's easier to think about, am I living the Christ-like life? Am I waiting for Christ's return? Am I looking forward to meeting Him face to face? But we do live in a world, and it's hard to be in the Spirit all the time. And I'm sure Jesus recognizes that. Communion involves our intellect, our emotions, and our will. Do you want to commune with God? Spirit to spirit? Where is your will? Where is my will? In spirit. God, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And in truth, we are to worship Him because we have some knowledge, at least, of who He is, of His character. He deserves our worship. And He's taught us, no matter where you are in your walk with God, He's taught us some of what He is, who He is, what He's like. And He deserves our worship because of that. In Genesis 1:1, it says that in the beginning was God, and He created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you use the intellect that God gives you, you can look at the heavens and the earth and know that that took a designer to do that. It didn't just happen. And it was designed perfectly. And then it was created perfectly. He deserves our worship. In 1 John, again, a familiar passage, 1 John 4:16. John wrote that, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." God is love. Other places in the Scripture it probably says God loves us. He does the act. But He is love. That's His character. He deserves our worship. In truth, that is the truth. We don't have to make that up. In Malachi, that used to be one of my favorite books, Malachi. In Malachi 3:6, God says of Himself, "For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." God is unchangeable. What He said is going to happen is going to happen. What He promised will come true. When he says, you are saved for eternal life, he meant that. We are saved for eternal life. He deserves our worship because he does not change. God is merciful. Hebrews 8:12. And this is a quote from the Old Testament. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Aren't you glad God is merciful? That promise is for us. The sins are gone if you're saved. Because He's merciful. He deserves our worship in truth. In spirit and in truth. We're talking about inside and outside. We're talking about worshiping Him in spirit. That's from here to Him who is a spirit. But in truth is outside. It's what we live. It's what we talk about. It's what we show to other people. It's the answers we give when somebody questions why we're living the way we're living. Truth. Worship is inside and outside. So worship requires reverence. Worship is also to include public expression. You can't worship without telling somebody. Way back in the White Pages, in Leviticus chapter 7, and this is not specifically talking about God, but it's talking about what worship is. I think this is one. Leviticus 7, 11 through 12. 11 and 12. Now, this is about sacrifices. This is their public worship in the Old Testament. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes blended flour mixed with oil. You know when they made a sacrifice where they did it? At the altar in the temple. You suppose there was anybody else around? Well, we know the priest was there because they had to have a priest. And probably there was a crowd around. When you offer thanksgiving, do it in public. Luke chapter 17. This is an interesting story from Christ. Luke 17, and we'll read 11 and following. Talking of Jesus. Now, as it happened as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Lepers were unclean. They couldn't get mixed with the crowd. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now they had to believe that what Jesus said was true. They still had leprosy. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. Well, they had a certain sacrifice that they made and so forth when they got cleansed. So they believed Jesus, and they headed for the priest, and they were cleansed. That's good. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Publicly, you notice. Loud voice. He was happy. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Ooh, that's bad. And so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? One person worshipped accurately at the feet of Jesus for something God had done for him. publicly, out loud. In Acts chapter 2, I looked for unfamiliar verses, but I couldn't find any. We opened the Bible too much here, so I couldn't find any. Acts 2:38. We'll read 37. Now when they heard this, that is the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How many here were baptized? I was baptized twice, so I can do it twice. Publicly, wasn't it? Somebody was watching. You know? That's where we do this. Worship not only requires reverence, but it requires a public expression. I suppose you can worship God in some ways, in private, in the closet, when you're praying. But this worship, the worship we're talking about here today, requires public expression. Be baptized. Hebrews 13. And verse 15. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Where do you do that best? In front of people, right? We give thanks to his name for the things he's done. And that's a sacrifice, and that's worship. And we ought to do more of it. Just think of what we have. Spiritually, we have eternal life. Physically, and I'm looking out here, we're all pretty well fed. And most of us had a pretty good roof over our heads. You know, he just blesses us beyond measure, and we take it for granted. Or we take credit for it. Would I do that? Sure I would. Would you do that? I don't know. But it's possible. Look what I've done. We ought to spend our days thanking God for what he's done for us. Seems to me like the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Let other people know that you know that it's all of God and not of me. That's what that's about. Worship, reverence, public expression, and service. In the Old Testament times, service and worship could be translated from the same word. It really meant the same thing. It was slaves doing what their master said to do, and they called that worship. The Bible calls us slaves from time to time. Now, that's not a very good connotation in America today. But servants, are you a servant of Christ? Do we worship Christ because we serve? Romans chapter 12. Might be the first time you've ever heard this verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and my version says, which is your reasonable service. Now, I know others say others, but I like this. I like reasonable service. Everything about sacrificing, about letting God rule our lives, is reasonable. To me, it's like a 2-year-old letting his parents decide what's what, what's right, what's wrong. They know. He doesn't. She doesn't. And that's the way I feel about God and His ruling in my life. He knows. He knows what I'm capable of better than I know. He knows what tomorrow is, and I don't have a clue. So why wouldn't I let Him rule? Why wouldn't I let that be a reasonable service to present this for God to use? That's logical. Believe me, it doesn't always happen. Not for this one. But when it does, it works. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's service. That's letting God use you in whatever ministry He's called you for. There's that word again. I'm going to quit using that word. Whatever God's got you doing now, go out there and do it. Because it's right. We'll look at Hebrews again, this time in chapter 10 and verse 24. The writer says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." What does it take to stir up somebody? Think about that for a minute. Takes work, doesn't it? You have to be thinking. You have to be planning. If you're going to stir up somebody to love and good works, and not an argument, you have to know where you're going with it, don't you? You have to plan for it. You have to serve those and God. And that's what we're supposed to be about. That's why God has gathered us together in a group here. To serve one another. And when we do that, we are worshiping God. When we don't do that, well, you can take that however it comes up. Stir up one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Well, you could preach a long time on that one. Do we exhort one another? I don't think we're very good at it, from my viewpoint. We're more inclined to let people think what they think. I think. We have the truth here, right here. If somebody's not doing the truth, would you tell them? Boy, that's meddling, isn't it? But you stir up people one another when you tell them the truth. And if they're not doing the truth and you tell them, you really stir them up. Exhorting. That's what exhorting is all about. And that's why we're together, to do that. In the book of Jude, in the letter of Jude, if you want to put it that way, there's a doxology that we sing every once in a while. Jude in verse 20, But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. When we're building ourselves up, as he says, we are working, we are doing service, aren't we? We are edifying ourselves, when we're edifying the church, when we're studying the Word of God, when we're allowing the Spirit to use and teach us. That's service. What about praying? Is that service? How often do we pray? The older you get, the more you pray, I'll tell you that. At least that's my experience, at least. Save with fear or compassion, whichever seems to fit at the time. That's service. That's work. That's planning. That's being willing to allow God to use you in other people's lives. Work. Service. And on the end of that, he puts worship. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Who's that? Only God can do that. Only God. To him, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Praise to God. Worship. That's what it's about. Worship is supreme honor or veneration given either in thought or deed to a person or thing. We can drop the thing. We can just say to a person, to the Lord God, to His Son Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. They are worthy of our worship. And they expect our worship within our hearts and in front of people, publicly and privately. Worship requires reverence. We know that reverence is honor and respect directed toward the Lord in both thoughts and feelings. Worship includes a public expression of what's going on in our lives, what we feel like, what we're doing, the work we do. That's worship. Public expression is something done in the presence of others, like baptism. Were you worshiping when you baptized? We worship by being obedient. For example, Peter told his listeners to repent and be baptized. And they were. There's a lot of opportunities for being obedient, especially in the last half of Paul's letter. More than we're going to accomplish in our lives, I'll bet. Worship is service, work done in the Spirit. In the Spirit. See, if we just go out and do it because I think it needs done, that's just us. When we worship is when we are obedient to the Spirit. And I think we can feel that. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice for God's use. Other places in its scriptures it says to be controlled by the Spirit. To let Him live His life out through us. We are to use our spiritual given gifts to build up others. In every opportunity we have. Scripture is clear that we all have a gift. And He expects us to use it. and the edifying of the body of Christ. If the Lord would direct, I have some more to say on this subject, and sometime in the future I'll do that. Maybe the reason for our worship, and maybe how we express our worship, should the Lord direct. I'd like to close with prayer, if you would. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again for your love and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you've seen fit to call us to yourself by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we would be willing to go forth and live the life that you want us to live. Use the gifts that you've given us in the work that you've set before us. Thank you for those that go forth with the gospel. Pray that you would give them fruit for their labors. We pray especially this morning for Gordon and his situation in Peru, that you'd give him wisdom about the decisions that need to be made. Help us, Lord, to all look to you for the things that we need to be doing. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. See, you get out early this morning. But it doesn't stop till 6 o'clock.